husband had passed away, a lady came in to sit with the rest of her family, her kids, her in-laws, and all of their kids. And as she sat there, she was crying. She was squalling. And whenever her kids tried to ask her what was wrong, she said it was all for nothing. It was all for nothing. And they kept trying to get her to say, what was the deal? What was the deal? What was all for nothing? She said, he worked all of his life for nothing. Referring back to her husband, said he worked all of his life and it amounted to absolutely nothing. It wasn't worth it. And it was all for nothing. And she just kept saying it over and over and over and over again. It was all for nothing. It was all for nothing. It was all for nothing. Whenever they finally got her calmed down, they asked her to explain herself. She said that he was a hard worker, dedicated community member, veteran of the armed services. She said whenever he passed away, the VFW came in and participated in the service. The different community groups that he was a part of came in and participated in the service. They gave plaques and the shell casings and all of that to her, a folded up flag that she put on a shelf. She said 4 or 5 years later, I hadn't seen or heard from anybody. And she said that whenever I go down to the VFW, nobody knows who he is or who he was. He dedicated his life to these community organizations. And they forgot about him. Said it amounted to absolutely nothing. My great-grandmother was one of the most beloved people in my life for a long period of time. Her name was Ruth Mae Thomas Cooper Thomas again. Loved her to death. Absolutely loved her to death. And whenever I talk about her, Emily don't know who I'm talking about. Whenever I talk about her, Bailey and Brady, they're not going to know who I'm talking about. Most of you knew my grandpa, Papa Clyde, and Mama Gail, and whenever we talk about them, Bailey and Brady's not going to know what we're talking about. My nephew Kip, they're not going to know what we're talking about. Bethany and Emily, who's a part of our family for a little while they were still alive, they don't know the grandparents that I grew up with. They don't know them. And in probably 2 more generations, their name will be gone. Period. Forever. Because there are people that Brother Randy keeps telling me I'm kin to from several generations ago, and I don't know who they are. I just don't know. One of the greatest football coaches to ever coach in the college football retired, a week ago? They've already named his replacement. They've already replaced his name tag on his office. People have already stopped calling Alabama the greatest football team, the greatest football program, because the man who did it, the man who built it, is gone. And they have already replaced him. And in a few years, people still may talk about him, but in a few more years, they'll forget about him. It'll be moved on. And chances are all of us, if God tarries his coming, and if Jesus tarries his coming, we'll all be forgotten. And I'm not here to depress you. It's quite an encouraging message we're going to get to in a minute. But everything is going to be forgotten. It is. Things move on. People move on. And the way of the world moves on. And as this lady sat there crying in front of her kids, one of her kids just happened to be, he was a gospel songwriter. And he said, Mama, God didn't forget him. He said, God didn't forget him. The man left a testimony, and the man obviously left quite an impact on his family as far as his walk with God goes. And said, Mama, God didn't forget him. And he turned to Romans 8. We're going to read over there in just a few minutes. He said that nothing can separate him from God. Nothing. And while time can separate us from the memory of those who will survive us on this earth, And while generations can separate us from the people that we know and the people that we don't know and the people that we read about and the people that are never thought about again, and while just a few years and a few different people can replace one of the greatest football coaches I've ever seen, God doesn't forget. God doesn't let us down. God doesn't turn us loose. God doesn't move on. And I've heard it said, and you see it all the time, concentrate on your family, focus on your family, spend time with your family instead of your job, because if you didn't come into work on Monday, and they would replace you by Tuesday. And for most people, that is the absolute truth. Unless you're your own boss, then that may be a problem. But your employer is going to replace you. Your employer is going to forget you. You are expendable to the world. We are expendable to the world that we worship. Does that make sense? We are expendable. We are forgettable to the world that we worship. Because the majority of us worship the world more than we worship God. We worship the world more than we worship God. If you don't believe me, do the math. You're not alone. We worship the world more than we worship God. We spend more time contemplating and building and doing in the world than we do building for eternity. And I don't know how long that some of y'all plan to live, but it ain't as long as eternity. I don't know how long you plan to be here, but we're going to be in heaven, or some of us are going to be in heaven, a lot longer than we're going to be down here. And yet all of the preparation and all the work that we do and all that we focus on, we do it down here. And we miss the point. We're going to read in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, chapter number 12. If you have your Bibles. Yeah, you thought we was going to Romans, didn't you? We're going to go to Romans in a minute. But we're going to begin in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was one of the wisest men that God ever blessed to live on this earth. And it wasn't just because he was a very smart man. It's because in his youth he walked with God. And God allowed him to see some things and to be revealed some things. And that we were fortunate enough for God to include in his word whenever Solomon wrote them down. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. If you would, let's stand for the read of God's word this morning. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Verse number 7. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse number 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come and gather at your house this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that even though this world may forget us, this world may betray us, this world may lose us all together, God, but we know that you will not. God, that nothing can separate us from you, and God, that I pray that you would help us that we can worship you more. God, that we can prioritize you more, that we can live for you more. God, above all, if there's one here that don't even know you, God, that they can believe on you, that they can believe on Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul. Lord, we ask you to be with us through this service. Lord, be with the message this morning. We know that it's all in your hands. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that the world will let us down. Solomon said that the dust shall return to the earth. And our fleshly bodies are dust. And the Bible says that in the end times, all things will burn up. All things will dissolve. All things will be gone. And if you drive around this parish just a little while, and you'll see a pile of junk laying out somewhere. It's coming. You'll see an old tractor or an old house that's falling down or piles of scrap metal laying around. And what happens to all of that is none of it lasts forever. It all begins to deteriorate. And yesterday we was putting them bathroom stalls up, and every time I would kneel down, you hear pop, pop. Every time. Right there. Two of them. Every time I would stand up, you'd hear pop, pop. Every time. It was like somebody was pouring milk on Rice Krispie treats. It was awful. And your body is probably worse than mine. Well, maybe not. But we all begin to deteriorate. We all begin to hurt. We all begin to fall to pieces as we get older. And one day we really are going to fall to pieces. We really are. Our fleshly body is not going to survive. We're not going to make it. There's people down through history that have been frozen and they have been preserved in this or in that or the other. But whenever the spirit departs from the body is dead. The body is done. The body is gone. And it shall return to dust. 100% is coming. But the spirit returns to God who sent it. Back up in verse number 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The Bible says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now thy Creator whenever things are simple, whenever your mind is simple, whenever you don't have the pains of life falling down upon you. And this goes back to training up a child. We're not going to dwell on that this morning. Jump over to verse number 13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. At the end of life, at the end of days, at the end of times, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, and live it up in this world. Make as much money as you can and enjoy every minute of it. What is the conclusion of the whole thing? Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, period. So what should be priority in our life? What should come first in our life? Are we going to continue to worship the world that's going to forget about us? The world that's going to cast us out? The world that's going to move on? And so many people can't get this through their head is that I'm an important employee. I'm important. I do things for this place that nobody else can do. I contribute so much to this place that nobody else can contribute. Quit your job. See how quick you're replaced. You may think you're a boss. You may think that you're high up. You may think that you've got it figured out. See how quick that you're going to be replaced. It's going to be fast. If you work for some union or somewhere that's just, public, state, they may post your job and it may be 30 days. But that's only because it has to be. They could replace you tomorrow. And then you give it another few weeks and people stop talking about you and people stop looking for you. And you give it another few weeks and people are going to forget your face and they're going to forget what you did and who you did. You give it 3 years and nobody will remember who you were at that job. Because on average, most companies turn over that fast nowadays. In 3 years, nobody's going to remember who you are, what you did, nothing about it. It's just going to be gone. Y'all know that the Ford Motor Dealership was named after a man whose last name was Ford? With the exception of Mr. Henry, can anybody else name somebody whose last name is Ford? Okay, we have a couple of presidents. How about in the auto industry? Okay, so we have one. Edsel, okay. I didn't know that one. So we have one, we have Henry, and we have a president. Anybody else? They put their name on a vehicle. They sell millions of them. And I had to Google the other one's name, and I didn't know that one. So with the exception of one person, nobody knows who they are. And how many of you drive Ford and criticize us GM people for driving the better vehicle? You drive it and you believe in it, and their name is on the front of it, but that is all that is left of the person who designed it is that name. And nobody even knows what that means. It's gone. Everything else is done. And their great, 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 great grandkids may hear stories about it. But it's gone. It's forgotten. And they poured their life into it. What is it in this world that we can pour our life into that will not be forgotten? What is it that we can pour our heart and soul into that will not dissolve and go away? Solomon said that the Spirit shall return to God who gave it. Now go to Romans in chapter 8. The only thing in this life that's going to survive is our spirit, and it's going to go to God who gave it. Our soul is going to go to an eternal home, one place or another, heaven or hell, and it will survive forever. And if you end up in hell, did you know that if you go to hell, that you're actually storing things in hell right now? So if you leave this world without Jesus Christ as your Savior,
You're going to wake up in hell and there's going to be all these memories that you put there.
The memories of you sitting in church services. The memories of God burdening your heart. The memories of Mama and Papa praying for you. The memories of Mom and Daddy begging with you. The memories of you rejecting Christ over and over and over again. You're storing them up in hell. And if you leave this earth without Jesus Christ, you're going to get down there and you're going to be overwhelmed by them for eternity. Forever. You're going to remember every minute. You're going to remember every second that you live this life in rebellion against God. Every single one of them. You know, y'all know how many seconds you've been lost? You will whenever you get to hell, because you'll be able to sit there and recall them. You'll have perfect recall. You'll remember every opportunity that you had to believe in Jesus Christ. You'll remember every single person. I believe that you'll remember the words that they said whenever they begged you to believe in Jesus. Whenever they begged you to repent of your sins. Whenever they begged you and you said no. You'll remember it all. So while everything on this earth will pass away, what you store in heaven or hell will not pass away. It's going to be there waiting for you. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 31. Paul said, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So now the world gives to us, and we believe that because we continue to worship the world. The world gives to us. It's kind of like the government does. You pay taxes, right? So the government gives you roads, or roads adjacent. It's close to roads. They give you roads, and they give you interstate, and they give you infrastructure, and they give you security, and they give you all of this stuff because you pay taxes. And if you cease to pay taxes, you're supposed to have all of those benefits withdrawn. In the corrupt world that we live in, y'all know how that goes. But you're supposed to pay in and then get paid out. And the same thing works with God. We pay in through our life here on this earth. How much do we pay? How much do we give to Him? He held nothing back from us. And yet it's our desire to worship Him an hour a week. I say an hour a week because the church this morning was very empty during Sunday school. And last Sunday night, there wasn't really a full house. And Wednesday night, we had a great crowd of kids. We're awful thankful for that, but we were missing a lot of adults. And church houses across the world are in the exact same shape. So do you expect God to freely give you all things whenever you worship Him 1 hour a week? Okay, we came to all three services this week. That's in Sunday school, so that's an hour and a half, 2 hours on Sunday morning, an hour on Wednesday, an hour on Sunday night. It's 4 hours. 4 hours. God gave us everything. God gave us His Son. God gave us a life. God gave us a purpose. And we sit back and say, well, God is just nothing but thou shalt nots. Y'all ever heard that phrase before? God in Christianity is nothing but thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. And the Bible is full of thou shalt nots. But Solomon said that the whole thing is condensed down to two things. Fear God, keep His commandments. God's commandments, God commands obedience. But if you obey Him, you will be blessed. If you pay taxes, you will get public education. If you pay taxes, you will get volunteer fire department. If you pay in, you get out. But so many of us, we don't want to pay in because we are too busy worshiping a world that's going to forget about us. Worshiping a world that don't care about us. Worshiping a world that is going to move on. Worshiping a world that over and over and over and over and over again mistreats us, and we don't care. We don't care. It don't matter that McDonald's messed our order up. Matter of fact, and I don't go there no more, but I went there in college a lot. A lot, because it was cheap and it was right up the road from my dorm room. So we went to McDonald's and 9 out of 10 times they messed up my order. You know what? We went back the next week. We did. We went back the next week. You know why? Because we enjoyed McDonald's. But you let somebody say something to you at church that you don't like, Get into your Bible and start reading and find something that you're not particularly happy with. How does that affect you? Why are we so easily offended at the things of God, and yet nothing can offend us whenever it comes to the things of this world? Nothing. We will continue to hang around people that use foul language and that act like absolute crazy people and that are complete bad influences in every direction. We'll allow our kids to see these things in schools and on TVs and on cell phones, and we'll give them free rein. Let it go. We'll then take anything in our body as far as the world goes. We'll watch it, we'll listen to it, even take part in it. But whenever it comes to things of God, oh no, no, we can't do that. Y'all ever heard the phrase, some people would complain if they tried to hang you with a new rope? My dad told me that all my life. Because no matter what, we find something to pick out that was wrong. We would find something that was just... And you can. You can. You can have the perfect specimen of person standing right here, and you give me long enough, I'll find something wrong with it. I will. I'm going to find something wrong with it. Every time. You can choose the absolutely prettiest church in the whole world, filled with the most God-fearing, loving people, and you can fill it up, and you can sit back there with your mindset on finding something wrong, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to find something wrong with it. You're going to find something wrong with anything that goes against your fleshly nature. Does that make sense? We're going to find something wrong with anything that goes against our own desires. So whenever our desire is to worship God, then we're going to find things wrong with our worshiping God. We're going to find things wrong with what God says to do. We're going to find things wrong with God's people, with God's house, with God's commandments. We're going to find things wrong with it because we don't want to do it. It's an excuse. We don't want to go to so-and-so, so we're going to find an excuse. We're going to find a reason not to. We're going to find a reason not to worship God. God could have found a reason not to send Jesus Christ. He could have just said, hey, I'm going to wipe them out. That's what he said during Noah's day. He said, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to destroy them all. I'm going to take the whole world, and I'm just going to start fresh. It's easier that way. I was doing some plumbing this past week, and I came across the house, and the particular, well, it was plumbing and electrical, but it just looked weird to me. It looked like it should have been done a different way. And as I began to mess with it and tinker with it and try to get it back right, I said, nope, I'm done. And I cut one end of it, and I cut the other end of it, and I threw all the mess in the middle out. Because it was much easier to start fresh than it was to try to repair somebody else's mess. But instead of God saying, nope, I'm just going to wipe them out, he said, I'm going to repair them. I'm going to fix them. I'm going to send them away so that there is a hope. Send them away that there is a promise. And he did. He freely gave all things. Verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No matter what we do, no matter how terrible you... Y'all have met terrible employees before. They're easily replaced too because they're not very good at their job to begin with. And God said, no matter how terrible you are, no matter how sinful you are, no matter how bad that you have done, no matter what you have done, no matter how far you have backslidden, no matter how much you rebel against me, nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing. That is impressive. If you think hard about it, that is impressive. Because if your kids came up to you, and God forbid they come up to you and they slap you across the face, and they spit on you, and they commence to stealing, and they tear everything that you have to absolute pieces, and they cuss out their mama, and fight their daddy, and whoop him, and walk away and come back and do the same thing 3 days in a row, how long before those parents' love runs out? How much patience do parents have? The Bible says that we're supposed to forgive 7 times 70. That's 490 times. So after roughly 2.5 years of getting whooped and beat and mistreated, after 490 days of kids spitting on their parents, and mistreating their parents and disregarding, disrespecting their parents, how long do those parents still forgive those kids?
How long until you say, nope, I'm done. You're on your own.
How long? How much patience do we have with our kids? Whenever Bailey starts to throw in a fit, my patience goes from right here down to right there. She starts throwing a fit, and you can't do nothing with her. You pick her up and hold her and try to rock her and hug her and swing her and tickle her and make her laugh and do anything to stop her from crying, and she won't do it. So I take and set her in the bathtub. Because whenever she starts crying, she wants to upchuck. And I set her in the bathtub, and I turn the water on, and I say, I'm done. When you get done crying, you let me know. And I go back in the kitchen, and I'll sit down. Because we can only handle so much. God can handle all of it. God can handle all of it. Every last bit of the disrespect that we throw at Him, He takes it. All of the disregard that we throw at Him, He takes it. All of the rebellion that we throw at Him, He takes it. And I'm not talking about spitting in God's face. I'm talking about neglecting to read His Word. I'm talking about neglecting to worship in His house. Neglecting to fellowship with others. Neglecting to love like Jesus loved. There's a song, and I don't know who sings it. It's a contemporary song. It's called Revolutionary. And of course the song goes, why does kindness have to be so revolutionary? Why is kindness weird? Why has our society gotten to that point? Because it is so normal to do everything but what is moral and right according to the Word of God. It is so normal to be cruel. It is so normal to be mean. I was watching a documentary a while back. It was on the news. I say a while back. It must have been a year ago. But they were talking about these teenagers in jail and how they killed people right in front of them. Shot them, stabbed them, whatever. Violent offenders, they called them. And whenever it happened, these kids, teenagers, 15 to 20 year olds, went about the rest of their day as if nothing happened. And they had a doctor came in, and the doctor said that our response should be some sort of internal sickness that we can't handle. And he said, most people, they're going to puke, or they're going to cry, or they're going to break out in sweats like you wouldn't believe, because they have just committed an atrocity that every single individual knows is wrong. But we're raising kids in a world that don't care about right and wrong, because they play video games that the purpose is to kill everybody else. And they watch movies that the purpose is to kill everybody else. And they see blood, and they see guts, and they see gore. And so whenever it comes to reality, they can't separate the two. And so it's normal. There's nothing wrong with it. And by worshiping the world, by allowing the world to come in our homes, by allowing the world priorities in our life, while calling the way of the world normal, we have near about eliminated God from American families. How much outside of church do we talk to our families about God? How much outside of church do we sing Christian music? I've always been a really big country music fan, and I love country music. It's what I kind of grew up listening to. We would sing gospel music, and we would sing, with the Gaithers and Gold City and the Kingdom Heirs. Those were always two of my favorites. And we go see them in Dollywood all the time, but we never sang their songs except in church. Every now and then we'd sing them on the lawnmower, a good, fast, upbeat song, but not much. No, we listened to Conway Twitty and George Strait on the radio. Why do we worship the world instead of worshiping God? Why do we allow the world to take precedent in our life? Whenever the world is going to forget you. Whenever the world is going to neglect us. Whenever the world is going to betray us. Whenever the world is going to lie about us. Whenever the world seeks to destroy us. Why do we continue to worship the world? Paul said, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted for sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And there's a lot of sermons been preached out of this particular verse, and if we're not careful, we'll pull it out of context. Why does he use this aggressive language right here? The word conqueror is an aggressive term. It is, because whenever you think of conqueror, you don't think of, you know, people who came in and said, Brother Stanley, give me that seat. I want that seat. Then you get up and you move over. That's not a conqueror. A conqueror is somebody who comes in, picks the seat and you up, throws it against the wall, sets the seat back down, and says, that's my seat right there now. That's a conqueror. It's associated with a really aggressive terminology. And so whenever Paul says we are more than conquerors, what does that mean? It means that we are in a constant battle against the world. And through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, we can be conquerors of this world. But without him, we are nothing. Without him, we are forgotten. Without him, we are left. But with him, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who is the only one who loves us unconditionally? The one who came and gave his life for us. That is it. He is the only one. There is none other. I love y'all. I love y'all a whole bunch. Most of you don't understand how much I love you. But I believe that near about all people could act in a way that would cause people to stop loving. I believe that. I believe that some of y'all love me, but Brother Randy, I could act in a way that I believe would cause you to stop loving me. I really do. We can't act in a way that would cause God to stop loving us. We can't act in a way that would cause him to just wash his hands and say, I'm going to start over. I'm going to redo it. This must have been a bad batch. I do that with sweet tea sometimes. When I make some and it ain't got quite enough sugar in it, and then I add another cup of sugar and it's like syrup. So, well, this is too much. This is diabetes in a jug right here. Let's start over, because I can't pull the sugar out. So we just start over from scratch. God don't do that with us. God says, I want to fix you. God says, I want to heal you. God says, I want to help you. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing at all. He covers everything in those two verses. There's nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing that can separate us from the, let me use this word, eternal love of God. Because the world can love you. Your organization, your job, your school, your employer, your parents, your church can love you. But God is the only one that will love you forever. Forever. He's the only one. That's it. There's more to God than thou shalt nots. There's promises that he will not forget us. There's a promise that he will take care of us. There's a promise that he will supply our needs. There's a promise that he freely gave, in verse 32, us all things. And above all and most importantly, there is a promise that his son, Jesus Christ, came and suffered your hell on the cross of Calvary. There's a promise that if you'll believe in him to the saving of your soul, repent of your sin, that he'll save you. God will save you because he promised he would. And he'll never forget you. He'll never let you down. He'll never let you go. There's a movie that we used to watch for the historical inaccuracies whenever I was teaching social studies. It's called National Treasure. And in that particular movie, there's a girl and she's fallen on this side. And then there's I think it was the Declaration of Independence, and it has fallen on this side. And the man, he had to choose whether to save the girl or the Declaration of Independence. And that particular scene got me to thinking, you know, if my wife was hanging over a cliff, and I'm standing here watching, and my wife is hanging over a cliff. But Terry, I love you. But if you was on that side and she was on this side, I'd probably save her. I love her the most. And you ought to do that with your wife too. I love her the most, and I'm going to choose her. God's big enough to save both. God's big enough to take care of all of it. God's big enough, and I hate the way that we put God in a box all the time. We say that God is going to be like Inspector Gadget, just reach his hand out and save both. God can just eliminate the cliff. God can move the mountain. God can take care of all of it. And yet, so many times in our life, we choose to worship the world rather than God. How many people in the Bible can you remember, can you think of, can you name that worship the world instead of God? Caiaphas in the New Testament. One of the boss men in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' life here on this earth. He was a hero among the people. He had power. He was feared. He was looked up to. Today he's in hell wondering what he could have done. What he can do. Regretting the fact that he can do absolutely nothing about that man that he had part in crucifying. Today he's in hell. There was a king, I believe his name was Agrippa. We don't have a record in the Bible of him ever believing Jesus as his Savior. And if he left this world without believing it. He's in hell right now remembering what Paul said. Whenever Paul said, "Oh king, I wish that you wouldn't just almost be persuaded, but that you would with your whole heart, such as I am, be persuaded that Jesus is the Christ and believe in him to the saving of your soul." And he's remembering that right now. He's remembering that right now. People that rejected God and worshiped the world never end up with a pleasant end. They may have a pleasant life on this earth, but they'll never have a pleasant eternity in hell, the promise. But then you go back to men such as Joseph, who the world mistreated over and over and over. But you know where Joseph is today? Joseph is being comforted. Joseph is at peace. Joseph is at rest. The Bible says that the rich man looked up and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, representing a place of rest, a place of peace. And all those who serve God, all those who believe in God, they enter into, well, the psalm says, a haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. This morning, if I told you that you could invest your money into a retirement plan, that was a guaranteed 40% return on your 40% interest on your investment right here. Alright, 40% right here. 40%. But I had a plan over here that was 100% interest compounded annually. 100%. 100% means that you make double your money every so often. I'm not a financial guy, don't quote me on that. But you double your money every so often, or you just add 40% to your money every so often. Which one would you choose? Who would choose the 40? Raise your hand. Because we need to talk about financial planning. We'll get him in a few years. We would choose the 100%. Right? We would choose the most return on our investment. Because whatever we put in, if you put in a dollar, then in just a minute you have $2. In just a minute you have $4. In just a minute you have $8. But over here, if you put in $2, in just a minute you have $2 and $1.40. We want the most return for our investment. So why do we continue to invest in the world? Why do we continue to invest in a world that's going to forget about us? Why do we continue to put our stock and our pride and our life and pour into a world that don't care about us? Why do you continue to worship a world that don't care? Worship a God who does. Worship a God who does. I miss that building over there, that fellowship hall. I really miss it. You know why? The singing sounded so much better in that building. The congregation singing. You could hear it. I hope that it's just this big building kind of absorbing everybody singing. Just makes it sound a little lower. Y'all ever been in services? And I know most of you probably have. Where the singing was spirit-filled from start to finish. People were worshiping God like it's like we've never even seen before. Why is that so rare? Because by the time we pour everything that we have into this world, we don't have much left for God. By the time we worship this world all week, we don't have much left for God. Now is a great time to change that. January is a time of New Year's resolutions. It may be a little late for a resolution, but it's never too late to fear God and serve Him in a greater manner, to prioritize Him more, to worship Him more, to sing louder, to pray more, to read your Bible more, to witness to your family more. It's never a bad time to choose God over a world that's going to forget about you anyway. While we have a verse of song, we're going to ask for a verse of invitation.